Well, 2 Samuel chapter 12. And let's read verses 7 and 13. I'm sure we're all familiar, or most of us are familiar with this part of God's word, but it's ever relevant and needed for our generation and ourselves. Verse 7 says that Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I did all these great things for you, and yet what you've done." Look at verse 13. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." Now in this passage, as I said, we probably all know, David has done the unthinkable. He's committed adultery, forbidden by God, no question, he's committed it. And in order to cover it up, he commits murder. He kills or arranges for the killing of the husband of Bathsheba, with whom he has committed adultery. Murder to cover up adultery. The great thing is, the amazing thing is, he doesn't really realize it. David does not realize fully, truly, what he's done. Oh, he'd be able to tell you everything about it. And he knows he's done it, but he doesn't realize it. It's possible for us to be in sin and know about it and not realize it. Not be cut to the heart about it. And that's David. He's not cut to the heart because he's away from God. Spiritually. No one really realizes the significance and the evil of their sin until they're sorted out with God. Until they meet with God in prayer and fellowship. That's when we realize the sin. When we see God in his loveliness, in his holiness, in his purity. Several months have passed since the murder. Several months have passed. And he still doesn't realize it until this incident, till Nathan comes. And it's a tremendous, sad, and worrying thing when a saint of God is not repentant over his sin. That's a big worry. Because as long as a person is not repentant of his sin, you can't be sure he's not an apostate. That's a characteristic of apostates. They don't repent. They carry on in sin without realizing they're offending God and it's condemning them to eternal death. They don't believe it. They don't feel it. But a child of God does feel it. Because he's got a relationship with God. But we can become very weak in our relationship with God. As David was here. Now, Robbie Burns, our great poet, said wonderful things. God gifted him with insight into human nature. He really did. When you go into if you can understand it, his language, he said great things. And one of the great things he said is, "Would some power the gift to give us to see ourselves as others see us?" If we could only see how other people see us rather than seeing ourselves in our own coloured spectacles. And that's what's here. David's not seen himself with God's eyes and with Nathan's eyes and with the way that others may have seen it. He's not bothered about his sin. Now that's us too, isn't it? We can say bad things, do bad things, and not be bothered. Danger. We need to repent. We need to go to God. We need to confess to God and to any other person whom we may have offended to get right. David didn't even see himself in the parable. Right? David didn't even see himself in the parable when it was told him first. Jesus told a lot of parables. Why did he take parables? Because it was a wonderful way of getting to a person's heart. It's a wonderful way of getting a principle over with which we agree, but when it comes to ourselves, we don't see it. That's why Jesus told so many parables. They see the story and they see the moral in it, but not the application when it's applied to it, until it's applied to ourselves. The whole purpose of Jesus' parables, the whole purpose of Jesus' preaching, the whole purpose of preaching today, the whole purpose of the church today is to reach people's hearts and to convict them. Not just in the head, but in the heart. It's not just lecturing. Lecturing is informing the mind. Universities and colleges teach and give information and describe things about the mind. But preaching, while it has that element of explaining and describing, it's got to have this additional element of applying the word to the heart and the conscience and the understanding and the will. Jesus applied the stories, the parables, the illustrations. He said, consider the lilies, look at them, aren't they beautiful? Well, I tell you, Solomon in all his glory, I tell you, he applied it. He used the illustration. Look at the birds of the air. Look, they fall, and not one of them is falls without defile. I tell you, you're worth more than that. He applied the illustration, used the illustration to apply it to others. Look at the fig tree. You can tell, you can see the months of the year. Well, you've got to be able to see the sign of the times. Look at the fields are white to harvest. Well, I sent you to reap. He applied the word. So Nathan here. But you know, it wasn't Nathan's idea to tackle David. Very likely Nathan didn't know a thing about it. And so God told him, I've got a big job for you this morning, Nathan. Why don't you go to David? Tell him something. Probably didn't know about it until God. It was God's idea to bring David to repentance. Then the Lord said to Nathan, God wants us to repent, friends. God knows it's the best thing for us as Christians to admit our sin, to confess our sin, and to be restored into holy fellowship with God. It was God who wanted David to repent. God was waiting for months, for David to turn. It just wasn't happening until he said, I can take it no longer. David, you've got to repent. Maybe God's waiting for someone here today, for all I know. Waiting for someone to repent. Well, if so, it's so that God will be gracious to you. It's so that God will display his mercy. So that you will see his love. How much he loves you. And how evil sin is and what it cost him in sending his son. Of course, this parable shows us too the work of the church. The work of the people of the servants of God, the church. They have got very difficult and unpleasant duties to perform. You have to be honest and forthright with important people, even the king. Even the king. Because these important people can respond with bitter retaliation and with revenge, as John the Baptist told King Herod. He lost his head over it. But he told him the truth. But he was God's representative to convict Herod of his sin, and he went to prison first and ultimately lost his head. Jeremiah was the same. We're studying it, some of us, in the book that we're reading, Selwyn Hughes. He told the truth to his generation, and the authorities said, this man deserves to die. He's prophesied against the city. He doesn't speak good things about the city, as you've heard with your ears. Jeremiah had to say, well, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house with all the words that you have heard. Now therefore, amend your ways, your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord. Jeremiah's put in the pit for it. Honest speaking, the words of God. We need to be, we need more of these men. We need these men today who will be honest with those in authority. But also with our friends. We need to be honest with our friends. Have you ever thought that maybe really what's wrong with our UK today is it's the church? It's not doing its job. It's not drawing attention to the sins that are grieving God. To the sins that are bringing judgment. The church is God's appointed means for bringing us to our senses, bringing us to realize what's good and what's evil, what's right, what's wrong. And what's wrong maybe is that the church and God's servants, God's ministers are not telling the people, they're not telling the public, they're not telling those in authority what God has told them to tell us. Tell them. Nathan told David, God's ministers in the West today, are we being faithful? Are we being faithful or are we only seeking to tell comfortable messages? Are we only telling the people the things they want to hear and like to hear? And do we servants search the Bible for nice stories, good stories, cheerful news? Things that will go down well with the people. You know, it's very serious. If the church, that medium that God has appointed for the reformation of the world, of society, of nations, if we're not honest, if we're not telling the truth, it's like going to the doctor. The doctor has to tell you when there's bad news. He's not been a faithful doctor. If he says, it's all right, here's some pills, take away the pain. The cancer's growing. Or whatever. We've got to be honest with friends and with those in high position. Nathan was perhaps David's best friend, had many lovely chats with him. I'm sure they had a lovely chat the day they both decided to build the temple. And the both of them had it wrong. Yeah, great idea, build the temple, but God said no. I remember being at a conference once. When a suggestion was made by one of the public at question time that our nation needs a rebuke, a strong rebuke about the way we are and the way we live. And the speaker said, yeah, that's not where the people are. No, no, we're in the business, good news brigade. We're in the good news. We've got good news to give the people. We don't want to thump them with the law. We must meet them where they are. But the point is, Nathan wasn't to speak to David about where David was. Nathan was to speak to David about where God was. It's God's word. It's God's world. It's not where we are. It's where God is. We've got to hear what God wants us to hear. We're not in the right place. We're not in the right mood. David wasn't in the right mood. He had to be taken to be brought to repentance. David, how would David take the rebuke? It must have been a big concern to Nathan. How would David take this rebuke? It's a dark secret. No one knows about it. You might ask even, where do you know? How do you know that? I don't know. Maybe it was a public thing. Maybe it wasn't. I don't know. But how would he take it? Because Nathan knew how Saul, the predecessor of David, took a rebuke from Samuel. With rebellion, with hatred. He became his enemies. He became his enemy. But God was now to test David to show the material that David was made of. Because a man's character can be discerned by his reaction and response to rebuke. How do you take a rebuke from?
Or do I take a rebuke? When it hurts. When it hurts, how do you take it? Are we the character to agree and admit you're right, I'm wrong? How do we take to home truths when it hurts? How do we take it? It reveals the kind of person we really are. Are we humble? Or are we proud? Are we offended that anyone would dare say we were in the wrong? Dare correct us. The moral and the parable may be easy to grasp. And David grasped the moral and the parable. And he was even quicker to condemn the man. Right away, David said, the man who's done this deserves to die, verse 5. He deserves to die. That's a terrible thing. See, he got the moral. But then he realized he was the one that Nathan and God were really speaking about. Nathan no doubt was concerned and worried. David, in reply, immediately, he heard the story. He stipulated the law in Exodus chapter 22. He shall restore fourfold for the lamb. He must restore fourfold. And just as an aside, David did lose four children he did. His own child here, as we know from the rest of the chapter, but also there were four that lost their lives. Actually, humanity is endowed with a keen sense of justice. You see, there's David right away. That's wrong. That deserves punishment. But we're David, it's you we're talking about. See, we can see it in others. We can see things in others. We can condemn others. We can find fault with others. But it's not so good when we're the victim. Well, David was quick to quote the law. God was quick to show him the gospel. God was quick to show him the gospel. Nathan saw the opening right away. As soon as David said, the man that has done this deserves to die, Nathan went straight for the jugular. You are the man, verse 7. You're the man. And he proceeded to outline how good God was to him. Over all his years, how good God was to him. And then to outline the evil of David's response to that kindness. He tells him, I anointed you king. I raised you up from being a shepherd. I raised you up. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. Time and time again, he could have added. I gave you your master's house. I gave you all the property that you have. I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I'd have given you far more. I'd have given you much more. I'd have given you as much again. God's been gracious to you. And look what you've done. Is that the thanks God gets? Well, the beautiful thing here is that David accepts without argument that he is indeed the man. He accepts without argument that he is the man. He confessed his guilt in the story. End of story. And it's so important that we just admit before God our sin. No strings attached, no excuses. No excuses. David didn't plead the frailty of human nature. He didn't plead the frailty of human nature. He didn't plead the circumstances. She was beautiful and so on. And I didn't mean it. It just caught my eye. I just went out to look at the fields and the hills. I look up into the hills and saw. I was caught. It's Lord, no, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. No mitigating the sins and claiming that he wasn't as bad as other people who planned it for months ahead. No mitigating circumstances. He didn't look for any excuse. And there is no excuse for us. Because friends, we sin freely. No one pushes us into a sin. We're drawn away because of our own lust. We live in an age of excuses. But there's no legitimate excuse for sin against God. Now, the beautiful thing, as we said here, is this verse 13, the end of verse 13. The Lord has put away your sin. Isn't that lovely? The Lord has put it away as if you never committed it. That's the gospel. He was completely forgiven. Why? Why did God do that? Because David repented. David repented. A forgotten word today. A forgotten word. Even in the church. Remember John the Baptist ministry, the precursor of Jesus, and Jesus himself, they began their ministries with repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, both of them. Look at that. I've checked it many times. They began their ministries with the word, you need to repent. Jesus told his own disciples, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. He upbraided the cities of Galilee, where most of his great miracles were done, where his mighty works were done, because they didn't repent. Because they didn't repent. Repentance big. Repentance important. We have two psalms that confirm David's repentance. He wrote two psalms about it. Psalm 32. I acknowledged my sin to you. See, it's God he sinned against, primarily. Do you understand that? Do you understand that it's God we offend primarily? And whatever sin you commit against a person, you commit it against God. And that's bigger. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. At a time when you may be found. In a day of mercy. Too late at the judgment. It's got to be here on earth. And Psalm 51, David wrote in Psalm 51, David asks God, have mercy on me. See, it's mercy we need. Forgiveness is mercy, not justice. Forgiveness is mercy, not justice. You don't want justice. You know, a lot of people say that courts of the law courts, I'm only asking for justice, my friend, before God's court. That's for mercy. It's mercy we need. According to your steadfast love. According to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy. Blot out my sins, Lord. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know I've sinned. I know I've done wrong. But my sin is ever before me. My sin is ever before me. And that wonderful verse 4 in Psalm 51. Against you, you only. What about Uriah? What about Bathsheba? What about his child? And yet, you see, God is big. It's sinning against God that's big. We've got to get that right, and then we can get the others right. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words, blameless in your judgment. That's the prayers of a man convicted of his sin. And we need to be convicted of our sin. And also of our need of mercy. And David is convicted of his need of mercy. And he asks God for mercy. And if you haven't asked God for mercy, start now. Start now. David is genuinely grieved at having sinned against God. He wasn't going to be simply that he was found out in the public, now it's going to be in the Jerusalem Times tomorrow morning. Wasn't that? Wasn't that his reputation was soiled? Wasn't that his office was threatened? His position? But God's holy name was dishonored. That's what worried him. That's what bothered him. God's holy name was maligned. The cause of the Lord was blemished and made a laughing stock. And it is when Christians don't live consistent lives. The world think that religion's not true, not real. He doesn't make a display of course of his repentance. Remember Jimmy Swaggart, the TV evangelist, when he was found guilty of adultery? He made quite a show on stage with the cameras in front of him, and he wept with tears running down his face and apologising and publicly announcing that he's going to discipline himself. He wasn't in a presbytery where others will make the judgment and the punishment. He was independent. He just made it himself. He appointed himself and he disciplined himself, and he stopped for 2 weeks. And they started again as if nothing happened. People who sin need to be humble. When we're disciplined by God or by a court or authority, we have to take a back seat. Not a front seat. Take a back seat. I think one of the greatest examples of that was John Profuma. Those of us who are old enough to remember the scandal of John Profuma, the government minister who was found out with a prostitute again and again, and now as far as I know he wasn't a Christian, but he was an example. And in his death there a few years ago, we saw a picture of where he worked. He went and worked in a very unpretentious company, and he refused to take interviews to receive payment for his story. He could have made thousands out of his story Even later on in life, but no. He sat in the back seat in a wee office, writing away as a clerk. Took a back seat. Wonderful example. Today, disgraced politicians, they're looking for the next parliament, or the next round of changes. They're just disciplined for a while. They don't realise the damage they've done. Well, although there was total forgiveness, and there is total forgiveness on the confession of our sins from God, there's a price to pay. Nevertheless, there can be a price to pay for us. Other people suffer. When you sin and I sin, it damages other people, it hurts other people. The sword will never depart from your house. Your children are going to feel it. Four of them died, as you said. I will untie me, of course, we're all going to die. But behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your house. You're going to have family troubles all your days because of this. The price to pay. But our God, friend, is a very gracious God. Far more gracious than many earthly sovereigns. As David said later on in life, when he had to choose one of three judgments, you see, we keep on sinning and we need to repent. When he had to make a choice of what judgment did he want, he didn't know what to choose. The three of them, none of them were good. But he said, let's fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. His mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hand of man. A wise choice. You know, when you read about the communists, the regimes, the oppression of the state there, you know, you see how merciful God's law actually is, because man is so much worse than God. Terrible punishment they hand out. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord. Remember Jesus with the woman in adultery. Remember how hard these Pharisees were on her. Lord, we've got to stone her. Found guilty in the act. Stone her. Well, he said, let's keep the law. You mentioned the law. Well, let's keep the law. Well, the law did stipulate that no one could accuse someone of a sin of which they themselves were guilty. That was the law in Moses' day. You could not accuse and bring someone to court of a sin that you yourselves were guilty of. And all of these accusers went out. They were guilty too, but weren't found out. Jesus said, where's your accuser? Where's your accuser? They're not there. Well, I'm not going to be the one. I'll forgive you. Forgive you. My friends, that's Jesus. From now on, sin no more. Learn the lesson of this. You ought to be condemned, but I'm letting you go. Isn't that you, Christian? You ought to be condemned. You ought to go to hell. But I'm letting you go. God's letting you go. Now, go and sin no more. Repent. That's Jesus. And this is the gospel the church is to preach. We read that passage in John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Because it says so clearly that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin. The problem is not difficulty in forgiving. The difficulty, friend, is in us acknowledging we're sinners. And may God open your eyes, if he's never opened them before, that you have sinned. Like I have sinned, and everyone else has sinned. And let us confess it before God. Because he's ready and waiting to forgive us. Well, there it is. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And did all these wonderful things in verse 13. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. And may God bless his word to us. Let's have a few moments of silent prayer as we ask God to grant us this spirit, this true spirit of repentance, that we might be blessed.